We read God's word found for us this evening in the 20th chapter of the Gospel as John has recorded it. John in chapter 20. Hear the word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so may the Lord bless that portion of his holy word to our hearts. Amen. Well, dear friends, I take as a text this evening verse 16 in chapter 20 of the Gospel as John has recorded it. Jesus is speaking to Mary Magdalene. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. This woman, Mary Magdalene, is quite remarkable, quite outstanding, really, in her love and devotion and utter faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find her in three strategic locations or occasions. She's there at the cross, for example. It must have cost her tremendously to remain at the cross and to witness the harrowing scene of the crucifixion of the one that she loved, the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there with Mary, the mother of the Saviour, and some others. We remember that most of the disciples, except John, had fled, but Mary chose to remain at the cross. And then she couldn't depart from the tomb either. She stood outside the sepulchre weeping. She couldn't bear to be parted from the body of her dead Saviour even. And then she was the first to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We put all the gospel accounts together, and it seems that she was the very first to witness, to see the risen Saviour, to bear witness to him. She went to tell John and Peter. So she's the first witness to the resurrection and the first to bear witness to the ascension, because she's told by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and tell his brethren concerning the fact that he would ascend. So great honours came to her. She has been called, I think it was Matthew Henry, who called her the apostle to the apostles. And I don't think it's difficult to see why this woman was so devoted and so loving and so utterly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of her history, we find in the gospel that she had been at one time possessed by seven devils. One can't begin to imagine what devastation these devils would have wrought upon her. We read of others in the Gospels that when they were possessed with demons, they were cast down sometimes violently into the fire. We remember that that man Legion, who had a legion of devils, he was possessed by so many of them, was utterly out of control and lived amongst the graves, unable to be in civilized society. He was more or less mad. And that was the sort of life that this woman would have lived, dominated by these filthy demons. She would have had to have done their bidding, and it was always an evil errand on which she would be sent by these filthy demons. But now one day the Lord Jesus Christ had come by, and he shows his pity and his love and his power also, and she's delivered from these demons. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Thank God, superior power to the evil one and to these demons. And so, of course, this woman being delivered, she's grateful, she's thankful, and she follows the Lord Jesus Christ with some other women ministering to him in Galilee, we are told. And so her life thereafter is so different. She would know some kind of normality. And it seems she had come to faith in the Saviour and had known this great salvation, not only deliverance from the domination of demons, but deliverance from the dominion of sin also, and being delivered from this world as well. But the fact is that after the resurrection, she doesn't seem to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she wasn't alone in that, was she? Because there were other groups that didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. There's something fascinating about this, isn't there? And something instructive. We know what the matter was with the two on the Emmaus Road. It was unbelief. And they hadn't realized that the Messiah would have to suffer. So the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing near to them, explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? And so as he speaks thus to them, their hearts are warmed and they constrain him. You remember, it's getting dark now towards even, and they don't want to lose the company of this person. They still don't know who he is, so they constrain him to come in. And he breaks bread. And I surmise that they observed him breaking the bread and his hands and the wounds in his hands, and he'd just been talking about suffering and the absolute necessity of the suffering of Messiah, and now they see the marks of that suffering. Perhaps it was in that way that their eyes were opened and the Lord Jesus is revealed to them again. And you remember the seven then fishing, the seven disciples fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And they'd been out all night and they'd caught nothing. They must have felt very miserable indeed, perhaps cold and miserable and dejected. And a stranger appears on the shore and tells them to cast their nets again. And there is this tremendous haul of fish. And I surmise again, I think that perhaps John, looking at this catch of fish, put two and two together, because there'd been a previous catch of fish, hadn't there? And there's the signature of somebody here in this generosity, in the scale of the catch of fish. And he says, "It is the Lord," he says. And so the Lord Jesus is revealed to them again. But now, how does he reveal himself to Mary Magdalene? Well, in a very simple way, and in a very touching way too. He calls her by name. Now, I want to think about this with you this evening. And I want to think of it in these terms, that here is the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dealing not in a general way now with Mary, but dealing one-to-one with her in a very personal and intimate way. And you see, it is possible, isn't it? We have known personally, perhaps, these dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. You come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the ministry is good, and you go out and you say, well, yes, that was true. But there are certain times, aren't there, when the Lord seems to speak directly to you and deal with you on a personal level. It's as if nobody else was present in the meeting, perhaps. Or it may be at home that the Lord deals with you in this fashion. So I want to ponder the significance now of the Lord Jesus calling her by name. And first of all, I would suggest to you that it signifies that he knew her. Something very obvious. But what sort of knowing are we talking about here now? Are we talking about knowing on the level that you know each other because you've been in each other's company? You know some people better than others in this congregation. The more you're with them, the more you talk to them, the better you know them. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been in her company, she'd been in his company. But it's not that knowledge that I'm talking about. It's this knowledge. The Lord knoweth them that are his. It's not just a bare possession of information about his people that the Lord Jesus Christ has, but it's a loving, spiritual, eternal, purposeful knowing of his people. I touched upon it this morning, and it's in the same sort of category as love divine. It's without beginning. Therefore, it's mind-boggling, but it is so comforting for the child of God that the Lord has known us. You go back in history, hundreds of years back, let's go back to the Norman conquest. The Lord knew you then if you were his. He knew you when he was here on earth, although you were not in existence, and yet he knew you. Before the world was, he had this loving, spiritual, purposeful, eternal knowledge of his people. And so there are certain things that go together, aren't there? Whom he did foreknow, and that's what we're talking about. He also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. See, the knowing and the calling go together. They hang together. When the Lord calls in this personal way, it indicates that he knows that person. And there are other things that go with this calling by name. And grace is one of them. When the Lord spoke to Moses, and we are told that Moses had the great favor of the Lord speaking to him face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. That's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord should be so intimate, that the Lord should treat a man such as Moses as his friend. But this is what he said to him: I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So these calls of the Lord Jesus Christ, his calling by name, there's always grace bound up in it. Well, what does that mean? It means that this call is a gracious call, and that God's favor is shown in this call. Undeserved favor. That's what grace is, isn't it? It's favor shown to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving, and to the hell-deserving. Somebody might say, well, was that true of Moses? Did he need the grace of God to be bound up in this call? Well, he certainly did, because he was a sinner. We know something about his life, don't we? And we know that he smashed those tablets of stone to smithereens. The Lord's law, which is a metaphor, really. That's what we've all done, isn't it, really? We've broken every commandment, and we've smashed them to smithereens. He was guilty of killing a man. He was guilty of homicide, this man, Moses. So if the Lord deals with him, it must be on the basis of free favor. And it was so with Mary Magdalene. Now, I've pointed out some of her virtues, but you know, the Lord wasn't calling her by name on the basis of her virtues, of her goodnesses. No, he wasn't. It was a gracious call to her as well. And we find in this very chapter that this woman suffered from various infirmities, we shall call them. She was laboring under misapprehensions. She didn't understand things, did she? She thought that some grave robbers had come and taken away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she was wrong. She hadn't understood what had happened. And she made a very serious missupposition also in supposing that the Lord Jesus Christ was the gardener. You know, we tell people in our dealings with people, try and be right and accurate about the person of the Savior, whatever else. Don't entertain false views about Jesus Christ, whatever else. And she supposed him to be the gardener, and she thought that she could touch him as she used to touch him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to stop her and has to say, touch me not. It's a new era now, you see. And he won't be on earth for much longer anyway. It would have to be spiritual dealings henceforth. And what I'm telling you is this: this woman got things wrong. Do you get things wrong? I get things wrong. I don't understand things sometimes. And yet the Lord deals favorably with us, graciously with us. And there's always then redemption bound up in such a call. Hear this word: O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. See, these go together as well. Now, what is redemption? I mentioned it this morning. If I asked you to give a definition of redemption, such an important word and truth, isn't it, in our faith, would we be able to say what it is, though? Well, let me offer you this. It's the release of prisoners upon the payment of a price. That's what redemption is. The release of prisoners upon the payment of a price. So let's think it through. Who are the prisoners? Well, you and I are the prisoners, all mankind. And we are held in custody by three jailers, if you like. We are held in custody by our own sin and by our own sinfulness. The fact that we are sinful by nature and we cannot break out of that. We cannot break forth from there. Sin is habitual in us. We may have tried to stop sinning in the days of our unregeneracy. We may have made vows and we may have said even to the Lord, well, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to be jealous anymore. And we fail, don't we? We make these vows and we can't stop ourselves from sinning. You're held in custody. Now, because we transgress God's law, then God's law has a claim upon us. And we're held in custody by the law as well. And then, of course, there is the sinister element, which we forget sometimes. Round the back, as it were, lurks one who has a vested interest in keeping us ignorant. And that is the devil. And friends, do you know, there's one thing we will never see because of this blindness. When we're not saved, we will never, ever see a precious Christ. And that's because the God of this world has blinded us to his glories, to his beauty, and to his suitability. So there we are in custody. Now, who can release us? Well, Scripture tells us what is no good as far as currency to release us, not with silver and gold. I find that very instructive in these days when people are investing in gold, particularly thinking it's the most durable currency, when we're not sure of the dollar, when we're not sure of the euro or even the pound, let's buy some gold. And the Word of God says that it's absolutely worse than useless in order to release a prisoner. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ with the currency of his own precious blood. As a lamb without spot, he lays it down, as it were, on the altar of Calvary, and there is a transaction, and he buys, he comes to the cell door, and he deals with the jailers in turn, doesn't he? He deals with sin. He's paid the price of sin. He deals with the law. He's fulfilled it. He deals with Satan because he bruises Satan's head, and Satan has to release the goods that the strong man armed keeps. And so, release. That's what redemption is, friends. It's liberty. It's being freed by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the payment of that blood of his. And so, all whom the Lord Jesus Christ deals with in this intimate way by calling them, he has also paid for them. Let me finish that wonderful verse in Isaiah 43 in verse 1. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Consequently, thou art mine. Now, we were speaking about this morning, weren't we? That we are the possession now of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like that phrase particularly because it makes me think of the Lord Jesus Christ being proprietorial concerning his people. I would go so far as to use the word possessive of his people. Now, we know that possessiveness, generally speaking, is not a good thing, is it? When brother and sister are playing together and there's a tug of war about a toy, you know, we try to civilize our children and we say to them, share and share alike. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is not about to share his possession with anyone. Not with the devil. Not with the world. And you remember what the Apostle Paul says, you are not your own either. You are bought with a price. Thou art mine. There's so much comfort that we must draw from that truth that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this redemption has that result, that glorious consequence to it. And then to think again of this call and calling by name. You remember from the 10th chapter of John that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name, doesn't he? And what does he do then? Well, he leads them. And what do? Well, they seem bound to follow him. That there is this attraction in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, actually, of literal sheep, that they know their shepherd's voice. And it's certainly true of spiritual sheep, that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is the ultimate commanding authority. And so whatever the world tries to teach us, and we're under the propaganda of the world continually concerning all sorts of subjects, aren't we? Evolution, same-sex marriage, and we are told, now you have to believe this in order to keep up with the times and in order to have any intellectual credibility. You've got to believe that we've evolved. You've got to believe that these same-sex marriages are right now. You've got to believe this. And do Christians? No. Because you discern the voice of the shepherd in this book, and you follow him, don't you? All that the Lord calls by name, we can come to a very comforting conclusion that we are sheep and not goats. In one way, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ calls his own in this way and deals with his own in an intimate fashion. It's no wonder, because when you think of the names of God's people, actually he's already written their names somewhere, and he'd already written Mary's name somewhere, hadn't he? You'll be thinking, where? And some of you in your minds will already have come up with the answer. The Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are there already, written again before the foundation of the world. Now somebody might be concerned and think to themselves, well, I wonder, is my name in this all-important book, out of all the volumes that have ever been written? This is what I want to know, whether my name is there. It may be on the electoral register, it may be in government archives somewhere, but I want to know, is my name? Well, apply these tests then. If it's the Lamb's Book of Life, all whose names are written in this book eventually are going to make so much of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus now, the good man and the example and the fine teacher and so forth and the guru of the ages. No, no. The Lamb, the substitute, the sacrifice of God, and will have an interest in his work as that sacrifice and as our substitute. All those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will come to trust the Lamb, will come to love the Lamb and to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And if it's the Lamb's Book of Life, then all who are written in this book eventually are going to show signs of spiritual life, as opposed to spiritual deadness. Was there a time when people spoke to you about the gospel and they got nothing back from you? Because you didn't understand. Because the things of God weren't precious to you at all. There was no response. There was no light in your eyes. But Christians are those who have been quickened together with Christ. There is this life. I just say a brief word about this life. You know, we have natural senses, don't we? And when we're alive, they are in exercise. They work, don't they? You can smell, you can taste, you can see, you can hear, and so forth. It's true, you know, on a spiritual level, those who are alive in Christ can see. There's a hymn which we sing in Welsh. It begins with a question, "Ah, well, Sochwiev, have you seen him?" Well, not literally, of course. But have you had that faith view of Christ? Spiritual sight, spiritual hearing the voice of the Lord in Scripture, as I have just mentioned to you. There is such a thing as tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. There is such a thing as the savor of Christ. You might get it in a ministry sometimes. The old fathers, you know, they used to go after a ministry that savored of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are written in this book will show signs of spiritual life. And again, thinking of the names of God's people of old, the names of the tribes of the children of Israel, they were placed in a certain strategic place, weren't they? On the breastplate of the high priest. It wasn't an accident that this breastplate was over the heart of the high priest. Not only did he represent them, you see, but he loved them. That representation was a loving representation. And everything he did for them, sacrificing for them, blessing them, praying for them, he did lovingly. Their names were incised into gemstones, which suggested the value of the people, the preciousness of the people. Take that to heart now tonight, friends, that you are precious to God, that he isn't indifferent towards you. And the names also were engraved on the palms of the Lord's hands, were they not? And we sing it, don't we, in marks of indelible grace, meaning that because they were there on the palms of the hands, that the Lord could not forget his people. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Well, there are bad mothers, and children are neglected sometimes. But the Lord is keen to remind us that we are not forgotten because we are on the palms of his hands before him continually, as it were. Remember that, friends, and take it to heart tonight if you're Christians, that you are not forgotten, that you are ever remembered by the Lord. When I think of what we've got in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ simply calling Mary by name, and then her response, Rabboni, meaning my master. I think sometimes, you know, that here is the very essence of Christianity. A relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his work for us on Calvary. And when I think of the mistakes that people make, the way that Christianity in people's minds is equated, some people equate it with rituals, arcane rituals which they don't understand. Some people, you see, will take a baby to be baptized and they'll think, well, it's safest to get this baby baptized. We don't understand quite why. And then perhaps to undergo another ceremony later on, and the bishop lays his hands and you have the wafer put in your mouth. We don't understand these things, but somehow or other, it's superstition really, that, isn't it? Somehow you're done and dusted and we hope that you'll be all right for eternity. And that's Christianity to people, a series of incomprehensible rituals. And for other people, of course, it's trying to do your best and it's a moral code, isn't it, that you try to adhere to. People don't seem to realize that they fail miserably to come up to their own expectations of morality, even But that's what people think Christianity is. Some people, so confused again, think Christianity, it's the Ten Commandments and nothing else. Some people would think of Christianity as an intellectual exercise, that you have to learn this religion. You have to read up and swat up about it, as it were. And you get this information, and the more information you get, the better off, the better your chances with God will be. But friends, if only we could communicate this message to all and sundry, that the Christian life begins with coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to trust him. And that's intimate, isn't it? People aren't saved in droves, are they? Even in revivals, it's always the one-to-one, isn't it? It's such an intensely personal thing. And Christian life going on. We're blessed to have fellowship and blessed to have each other in churches, to help each other along, but essentially the Christian life is a walk with Jesus, isn't it? It's you and him. It's Mary, Rabboni. And that's how it'll be when we depart this life. You note this in the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. There are only two figures. It's a psalmist and the good shepherd. I will fear no evil, he says, for thou art with me. See, the thou and the me. There it is again. Friends, how is it with you this evening? Do you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It begins at the cross, doesn't it? It begins with repentance and faith. Coming into this glorious relationship, then, I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, than my beloved's mine, and I am his? Amen.